To make sense of this feast of the Epiphany, why it was that the church, in reflecting upon this visit of these strange magoi, these visitors from the East, why so much fuss indeed that this feast became so significant in the life of the church? I think we need to reflect on our second reading today. This wonderful insight that Paul or one of the members of his community were able to offer about why this was so key. Why this revelation that happened in this moment and indeed through the whole life of Jesus, and that Paul then embraced this, the whole reason for his existence, to be able to offer something new, not just to the Jewish people, but to those outside of the boundaries and borders of Judaism. So this mystery now revealed, Paul tells us in Ephesians today. We saw last week when we looked at the person of Abram, and in Genesis 12 we saw that he had been called to go from your country and your people to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you there a father of a great nation. And not only that, but that nation would become the source of blessing, not just for the Jewish people, but for all the nations, that all people on the earth were meant to be blessed by this experience of the Jewish people being covenanted with God. The God would be their God, they would be his people. And so we hear these promises that God makes, and we begin to see, as the story begins to unfold, that God is a promise keeper as well as a promise maker. So he keeps his promises. So even there, when Abraham was childless in his old age, he still trusted in the Lord. And as we saw there from Genesis 15:6, that he trusted in God, and that faith was counted to him, or reckoned to him, as righteousness. He was justified by that faith. But we also know that God revealed the story very slowly. And when you look at some of the laws and the rules and the regulations and the practices and some of the things that the people claimed were done in the name of God, it seems so primitive. It seems so basic, so crude even. You know, we think, how could that be the case? But of course, we're looking at it from as the result of, you know, 4,000 years of development and history and growth and change and psychological understanding and sociological renewal and all of these things. And so when we go back and look at that whole development and what happened there in the beginning, we begin to realize that it was necessary. Just as a baby, when it's born, is so completely helpless and kind of useless, you know, that unlike most animals in the animal kingdom, you know, human babies can't walk, we can't defend ourselves, we can't feed ourselves, we can't really keep ourselves warm, you know, we're absolutely and utterly dependent on our mothers and the rest of the village to take care of that child. And so the Lord had to feed us in these little ways. He had to begin to slowly modify our behaviors, slowly change us, slowly open our hearts to this deeper, bigger, broader, more grand vision of what God wanted ultimately to do. And sometimes we got it wrong, and sometimes we stuffed it up, and sometimes we, you know, we kept stepping backwards rather than moving forwards. And so God would have to slowly invite us again and again to move back along the path of life. And so when we're looking at the pages of the Old Testament, we see this. We begin to see this change and this development and growth in the midst of all of the weirdness and in the midst of all of the crudeness and all of the stuff that just seems so strange to our, of course, you know, so richly enlightened eyes and ears and hearts. And so there is this sense of this slow development. It began, of course, with that one person, with Abraham, with his wife Sarah, and then eventually with their son Isaac, the son of laughter. And this slow development began to change. And then as Isaac got married to Rebecca, and then they had the two children, Jacob and Esau, and of course we focused mainly on the younger of the two twins of Jacob and his whole story of growth and development and struggles and trying to come make sense of his own identity, and as he fell in love with Rachel and then ended up marrying Leah, and all of those stories and all of that, we began to slowly change and develop. And so what began just with one family began to move into a tribe, and they began to be the 12 tribes that formed one people. And then eventually, when we make our way into the Promised Land, and with King David, especially in the year around 1000 BC, we slowly have one nation and one kingdom begins to develop. So all of this slow development is what Paul has in mind when he's speaking about all of this mystery, he said, that was hidden in the past, all of these things that slowly began to be revealed by the Lord. Paul understands that God had it in his mind and in his heart from the very beginning. And when you look back at the scriptures with the eyes, especially of the Christian faith, we're able to understand that. We're able to see and discern those movements. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a frustrating thing at times to read through the Hebrew scriptures, as I'm doing at the moment. I began back in September to slowly make my way through a few chapters a day, just reading through the scriptures once again. And I'm in the prophet Amos at the moment. And this whole sense of this slow revelation is able to call us into this deeper experience of God. But all of that, Paul says, that was only the beginning. That was just the starting stage of this development, this grand unfolding story that God wants to speak and to tell into our hearts. And he says, finally, in the person of Jesus, in the birth of Jesus, in the life of Jesus, in the passion, in the death, and in the resurrection of Jesus, finally, this grand vision is able to be revealed. This plan, one secret, is now opened to us to experience. And Paul sees this as his whole life and his mission, to now begin to speak that into the hearts of people who had never heard of the name of the Lord of the Hebrews, who'd never heard of the name to be worshipped, the one true God, who'd been caught up in all sorts of other foreign gods, who'd been caught up in all kinds of other worship. But now this plan is able to be revealed, and the nations are open to receive it. It's no longer confined just to one people and one land in one particular geographic place. It's now beginning to spread beyond the boundaries of one nation into many nations, many people from all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different experiences, sexualities, and all kinds of different encounters with God are able to be invited into this new experience. And so Paul is so caught up and so overwhelmed by this. And this is the fruit of all this, he tells us in the final verse today, that Gentiles also are now, and he gives us these three things. And in the Greek, it's this word sin that he keeps repeating, with or the same, as the Jerusalem Bible translates it. This whole sense that we're now caught up in this same experience, this same encounter. We have the same inheritance. We're co-heirs now with this mystery that is being revealed by the Lord. You know, imagine that. You know, you've heard that a friend down the road had just come into this massive inheritance, and you were feeling so wonderful and so, you know, pleased for them. And then you discovered that you were a relative of theirs. And so you now share in that same inheritance. You share in that same abundance, that same fruit. But not only that rich image that Paul so often uses is of the body of Christ, that we're all part of this same physical reality, this organic unity, and that we're all co-members now of this same body. No longer these separations, no longer these divisions, but we're all caught up in this. And that's why this feast is so significant. You know, this sense of all of those divisions that we continue to make in our world, all of the ways that our world is continuing to be torn apart because we don't accept this, we don't understand this. And yet this is what this feast is all about, that this mystery is able to be open to all of us. No longer any divisions or separations. We're all part of the same mystery, and we all share in the promises of Jesus that were made proclaimed through his gospel. This wonderful sense of why the Epiphany is so significant is that it opens to us all of this. This power of Christmas, this power of this grace is open now to all people. And it becomes for us then the great rallying call of what we're meant to do, how we're meant to live in this new year as people changed and transformed and challenged by the gospel.
When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins.